Guys, what a bad day looks like for you. I know that's a bit of a strange thing to ask, but what is a bad day? What is a bad day for you? Is it things going wrong in your workplace? a few nods around the room. Is it a health scare? Is it places that you can get to in your head? What does a really bad day look like for you? Is it when you can't control situations that come your way? Are things that come your way just out of control? And if that happens, is that a really bad day? Is it future plans? Of course, because of something to do with the pandemic that we're in, or maybe some other reason. Is it the disappointment of future plans being put aside? A lot of people have had so much messed around at this time, and that's made a bad day for lots of people, I think. What does a bad day look like for you? Get that in your head. Think about that, what that could be like. Take that thought, and I want to ramp it up even further. What would hopeless look like for you? So we've talked about a bad day. Well, let's take that to like the extreme. What does hopeless look like for you? What is a bad day which feels like there's no hope in sight look like for you? When are you overwhelmed, or what are the possibilities of things that could overwhelm you and get you to that point? In our passage today, there are a bunch of people that I think face hopeless. I think that's a really interesting thing that happens in each of the stories that we heard about today. So we're going to look at our text, and we're going to see how hopeless goes to hope-filled, and of course the key ingredient is faith in Jesus. That's where we're going. I've given the punchline away already, but I did that before with a sheet anyway. So let's look at the text. First up, there are disciples in a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee, I can say that word. Some of them are in their own work environment. So they're fishermen, they're out on the sea, they know how to, I was going to say drive boats, that's the wrong word, sail boats. They're in their environment, they know what they should know what they're doing, and yet the gravity of this storm has really got them. I mean, they are at their wits' end. And in verse 24 they say, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And it's not a request to do anything. It's just raw gut feeling about what's happening. Which leads me to ask, how do you think they felt? It's not a rhetorical question. How do you think they felt at that moment? Afraid. Hopeless. Thank you. I was hoping someone would say that. Anything else? Terrified. Because I think that the text invites us in to feel what is going on. And so I think it's a good exercise to say, well, how do they feel? What is going on? What is happening for them? Now, in your on your sheets, you can draw what's happening. So I've got this up here on the wall, and you can draw a boat. It's a really bad boat. Water. You can draw whatever you want. This is just what I'm doing, but you can do it a different way. But one thing I'd love to see is the expressions on faces. I'd just like to say this is not to scale. And otherwise I've got the biggest head you've ever seen. How do you draw hopeless? How do you think you'd draw the expression of hopeless? Well, I was thinking about that this week, and then I saw some cartoons. Cartoons are really helpful. And I think that the way you draw hopeless faces is with X's for eyes. So X. And then just a straight mouth. I reckon that's hopeless. That's my version of hopeless. And then you've got Jesus sleeping in the boat. Not a very good picture, I know. You can do so much better. I did like the first thing that I could put up there on the board. But you can decorate that. You can draw heaps better. And I'd love to see your drawings at the end. I think that these fishermen, they've really reached the end. Text says that the boat was swamped. They were in great danger, and they've got no answers in themselves to bring to the table. And all their resources, all that they know, all that they can do, all that they are and their strength, it's not enough to face that storm. I think that's a really, really helpful thing to see, that they're at their end. There is no hope. They're hopeless. And into that desperation, Jesus says in verse 25, "Where is your faith?" And then very matter-of-factly calms the wind and the waves with the simple yet powerful rebuke of his voice. Now, I love what Sarah just did then, because when Jesus stilled the waves, you heard it, didn't you, in here? I mean, it was really good the way that we got that instantaneous moment of silence. And I thought that way that she did it was just brilliant for bringing that out. Jesus stopped the storm dead in its tracks, because he's well-resourced to deal with the situation. Where the fishermen aren't, where Jesus' disciples aren't, he is powerfully able to calm the forces of nature. How do you think the disciples felt now? What's that?
Afraid again.
Yes, I know. It's interesting, isn't it? It's kind of interesting what the text says. You'd think they'd be relieved. They probably are relieved. They probably feel a lot safer. But relief's not the response, is it? It's fear and it's amazement. I mean, there is someone who's been with them all the time who is bigger and more powerful, and that makes them, in many ways, more fearful to be afraid of than the storm. He's good, of course. But they have suddenly realized something about who Jesus is. Well, next in verse 26, Jesus and his disciples are in the region of the Gerasenes and they encounter a demon-possessed man, and he sounds quite terrifying. He doesn't wear clothes. Let's stick with stick figures for our drawings, okay? he doesn't wear clothes and he doesn't live in a house. He lives among tombs, which is kind of... not the most inviting of places to live, is it? He sounds quite terrifying. How do you think he felt? It's probably a bit of a hard one to answer, that one, but what comes to mind when you think of this man's situation? What are the raw reactions and thoughts you have about how he feels or his situation? Anything come to mind?
Desperate.
Yeah. 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 Trapped. Yep. Yep. Oppressed. Yeah, right. Yep. So I want you to draw man in the tombs. So I'm going to draw a stick figure. You can draw something heaps better than me, I'm sure. I'm going to draw mounds for tombs because I think that's what they had. They used to have whitewashed mounds. You know how Jesus once said that you like whitewashed tombs? I think they had mounds that were whitewashed so that you didn't run into them at night. So I'm going to draw our same face. I think that this man is hopeless. So the X's and the flat mouth, that's my way of just showing the situation he is in is quite desperate. We talked about how he was trapped, how he's oppressed. Well, remember that we talked about Jesus' job description, that Jesus came to set the oppressed free. And so that's a great hook into the job description that he has. Well, in verse 28, the demons in this man... Oh, sorry, I have to say one more thing. The word legion, I found out this week that it can mean something like 6,000. Few different numbers, 4,000 to 6,000, but that's the sort of number you're talking about. So you're not talking about a few tens or even a few hundreds. You're talking about 6,000. You're talking about thousands. And the thing that I take from that is that it's an overwhelming number. That's really the point. This man is completely oppressed beyond his own resources, completely powerless, and completely under their power. So he really is hopeless. He really is desperate. And that's the thing that I think we really need to see and hear. And then you hear about Jesus. And Jesus shows some sort of mercy to these demons. He lets them go into pigs. The pigs go down the hill into the sea. And this man's free. And I think that we're meant to feel the weight of that moment. So let me ask you again, how do you think the man felt at that moment? We don't get anything there said about him, but how do you think he would have felt in that moment?
He
probably would, wouldn't he? Empty and exhausted, yeah. He's been through so much trauma and angst, and he's at the end of that sort of a thing. Yeah, I totally agree with you, actually. Any other thoughts come to mind?
The fact that he wanted to go with Jesus probably meant that he had nothing else.
Yeah, right.
Lonely and
deserted. Yep, fact that he wanted to go with Jesus meant that he was lonely and deserted and had nothing else. Yeah, right. Interesting. Yeah. Yes, he saw something in Jesus before the disciples just relay that down the line for folk at home. Yeah. So at the end of this scene, this man is free. That's the word that I'm going to really hook into. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. I think this man is free. Next on the scene in verse 40 is Jairus falling at Jesus' feet and pleading with him to come. How do you think he felt?
Desperate,
yeah. Like really desperate. Many of you are parents, and this is his only daughter, a 12-year-old, who lies dying. So I think that puts every parent in that situation thinking about what that experience is like. So let me draw this man. He's lying at the feet of Jesus. My stick figures, you can do better things, I'm sure. My limbs are always so much shorter than they should be, I think. Anyway. And here he is. He's kind of got a twisted head. You can do heaps better than this, I'm sure you can. But he lies at the feet of Jesus, pleading with him, come. And of course, Jesus has great compassion, and and he accompanies this man. On the way, the story gets interrupted, though, doesn't it? We get a story within a story, and suddenly, in the middle of Jairus' story, before it's finished, we hear about this woman who's been bleeding and that bleeding hasn't stopped for 12 years. And again, you hear about this lady, you hear about her condition. How do you think she felt? Michael?
Lonely,
yep. That's right, she would have been ceremonially unclean, kept out of the temple, isolated and marginalized, and you picked on a really good social effect of her condition. So it goes beyond the physical things, doesn't it? The physical is bad enough, but what that entails socially goes even further. Just touching Jesus' cloak was enough for her to be healed. Is Jesus' cloak magic? Does Jesus' cloak have power? No. It's Jesus himself. And he knows power has gone out from him. And he turns around and he addresses the crowd, calls for her to reveal herself. But then he affirms her faith, saying, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Oh, I haven't drawn this one yet. So I'm just going to draw long hair. Ooh, a bit too long. And I'm going to draw her kneeling. I don't know if she was, but that's what I'm going to do. Just reaching out. Again, this is not to scale. And I'm going to draw my little X's and a flat mouth because I think that she is desperate. Here's Jesus. and his cloak. She's reaching out to touch it. Really bad drawings. You can do a lot better. She's had such a terrible situation, this lady. And in that moment, she is healed. There's been no hope. She's been marginalized, and she really has been at the end of her resources. There's no healing. She's had 12 years to try and find healing, and she hasn't found it. So I would say that she has no other options left. She is hopeless. How do you think she felt when she knew she was healed? In that moment, put yourself in her place. How does she feel?
Relieved.
Relieved, yep.
Like a new person.
Like a new person, yep. I think it's a wonderful moment, and we hear so many good moments in these series of stories about Jesus that are really very special. Jesus, in a very tender and personal moment, he won't let the healing happen in an impersonal way. But he turns around, he confronts her, and he creates the moment when she will meet him and he will meet her. That's such a precious, such a wonderfully personal thing that happens there in that space. It doesn't happen in an impersonal way. Jesus sets up a meeting with her. And that's so wonderful. Meanwhile, Jairus' only daughter dies. And Jairus is urged to let Jesus go. And here's another one of these moments. Your only daughter, 12 years old, you've called Jesus to go with you. He stopped to do something else. And you get the news that your daughter, your only daughter, has died. How do you feel in that moment? And I can see a mum shaking her head, which is quite the right reaction. I think if you're a parent, if you feel that moment, you know how desperate that man, how dark that place is that he feels at that moment. Jesus says in verse 50, "Don't be afraid. Just believe and she will be healed." And you can see how Jesus is calling people to trust him, calling people to faith in him in the darkest, worst moments that they're facing. We're not actually told Jairus' response, but the fact that Jesus goes back to his place tells me that he wants him there with him. He's not taking the advice to send Jesus away to continue on his way. And once again, Jesus takes an impossible situation far beyond the resources and capabilities of Jairus. Jairus has got no answer to death. And he turns that around. And with a handhold and a few short words, she's raised to life. How do you think Jairus feels now?
Joyful.
Sorry, these masks, I can't see who's speaking. Yeah, elated. Freedom of spirit, joy like you've never had. So in summary, there are four scenes for us today. All of them are people who are beyond hope. Hopeless is their situation. At the point of crisis, Jesus is calling for faith to trust in him in the middle of those circumstances. And he is powerfully able to bring them through these circumstances to a place of hope and healing. Now, if you fold your thing down, hopefully it should cover less. And you should have the word faith right here. Whoops. faith. And so faith, let me just, this is where I need blue tack here. I've just worked it out. So faith takes these people from hopeless to hope. And we're going to look at what that means for us and think about, well, hearing that in that situation, that's all well and good. What about us today? But we'll do that after Ian's prayed. To where we look at how this applies to ourselves. I didn't pray at the beginning before, and I feel conscious of that, so I'm going to pray right now. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage and what it has to say to us directly, I pray that you would heal up hurts and sensitive hurts in people's lives, and I pray that rather than feeling the hurt, I pray that we would feel the hope and know the goodness that is here in this passage for your people who trust in you. And I pray that this hope would speak very loudly into our hearts and lives. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We saw how Jesus was able to bring hope into dark places as people trusted him. We saw that Jesus is more than a prophet, because he can still storms, heal sickness, raise people from the dead. People still are thinking of him as a prophet, even after all of what happens today. You can see that in Luke 9, verses 7 to 9. We saw that Jesus is looking for people to have faith in him. The future is brighter for all these people at the end of the passage. And there is an incredible diversity to the problems faced in this passage. And I think that's really important that we see that. Okay, that's really important. There are the uncontrollable challenges of nature that are beyond a person's control. There are spiritual forces that are beyond that man's control. There are physical ailments that that lady could not do anything about. And there is death. And you've pretty much covered the scope of things that people can't address. I mean, it's really that broad, isn't it? And so this text together is saying Jesus is able to cover all of these places. That's why it's good to grab all of these stories and hold them together. It's really good to see it in that, in the whole of its scope. The implications are clear for us that Jesus is calling people to have faith in him. Here's the thing. What about today? Is Jesus going to cure my cancer? Is Jesus going to prevent me from dying when I near death? Will Jesus take the sting out of all of my bad days and make my days good now? Here's the real question that's behind all of those. Is Jesus offering a hope that he won't deliver on today? You know, I don't see the disciples around anymore. The woman healed from bleeding, she's not around anymore either. Neither is Jairus or his daughter. Neither is that demon-possessed man. So I take it that they all died. Does that mean that it's a sham? Well, no, it doesn't. What if this was a taste of what Jesus can do to restore order to the natural world, to heal people of their physical ailments, to take care of spiritual forces, to raise people from the dead? What if we saw enough there that we had confidence that Jesus could do all of those things? What if this is a taste of the future that Jesus has put on offer for us to see so that we would have faith and confidence that he can do that and renew the whole world order and bring our best day ever out of these bad days that we might face now? Christians say that this is the trajectory of the gospel, don't we? We know the blueprints for the new creation. We know that there is no more death, no more suffering, no more pain, no more tears. There is only joy, and it is in His presence. It's the best day ever. So right now, I can't promise you that your cancer. I can't promise you that your house won't get hit by hail and have its roof damaged or whatever. I can't promise that that natural order won't do its damage. I can't promise you that you'll be free from all spiritual torment in this age and era. Nor can I promise you that you will be raised to life in this age. But I can tell you this, that your darkest day might not be the cancer that comes. It might not be the earthquake or the hail or whatever you might think could come your way. It isn't the spiritual torment in this age. It's not the physical things that might come your way. Your darkest day, your very darkest day, would be at the end of all of those things after death if you don't know Jesus. That would be your very, very most darkest day. Because then there really is no hope. There is hope in this passage because of Jesus. And because Jesus really is our only hope in life and death, as the catechism goes. You know that? Who is your hope in life and death? Christ alone. And I know that a lot of you have faced all of these things. Some of you have lost kids, and I'm very aware of that. Some of you have faced cancer, and I'm very aware of that. All of you have lost loved ones, and I'm very aware of that. But there is a strong hope, and it comes through Jesus. And Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, then your best days are ahead, and hopeless does not need to stay on the table. There is a day filled with hope in His presence, with all of its fullness and all of its goodness, because we have a great and a wonderful God who cares for His people. How about I pray for us now? Father God, I thank You that You are a good and a wonderful God, and I thank You that Jesus showed His power over all the things that that can face us in this lifetime and also as we head towards death. Father, thank You that Jesus has won the battle over sin and death. Thank You that the work has begun to overturn all of these things that Your people face. Thank You that if anyone trusts in Jesus, he is already a new creation. But we also know that this is not a finished work. And so we look forward with hope and with faith to the day when Jesus will return and bring all of these things, bring all of this work to its completion. And Father, how we long for that day when there will be no more suffering, no more tears, crying or pain. And Father, how we long to be in Your presence in the most direct and most closest of ways. So, Father, I pray that in this moment, in these days, in this time, that You would strengthen Your people and give them the faith that they need to hold on to You. And thank You that You hold on to us. You give us this faith, that You are this good, and You are powerfully able to face all that we fear and all of our bad days, and all the things that we can even imagine that might be ahead. You are able to do more than we can even imagine because You are that good. So we commit ourselves to You, trusting You in this time. I pray all of this in Your name. Amen.